Well, good evening. Hot day out there, isn't it? Good to be here in the house of the Lord. We're going to be looking at the subject of avoiding ingratitude. Avoiding ingratitude here for a few moments this evening. But I start with a question. Do you consider yourself an optimist or a pessimist? You know, someone once described the difference between the two with an illustration that goes a little like this. An optimist is one who sees the light at the end of the tunnel, but a pessimist can only see an oncoming train. A pessimist can go through life seeing problems around every turn or corner. They can live life in a woe is me frame of mind. They often picture a dark cloud lingering over their head, wherever it is that they would wander and go. And sure enough, it's going to be raining sometime soon. They have that cloud there 24/7, 365 days out of the year. But we have to understand that there's far more to life than whatever it is that we might be struggling with at a given moment in time. A pessimist often considers himself or herself to be a victim. They think that bad things will always happen to them, or that others are out there to get them and do them in. A pessimist is one who can hardly be grateful for any improvements in life, in their own life or in the lives of other individuals. We need to learn to not go down that road. Let's go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. With the familiar incident where 10 lepers were cleansed through the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Luke 17, we find that Jesus was headed over to Jerusalem for what would be the final Passover for his life, for his ministry here in this world. It would be the final week he would soon be engaging in, and he'd have much teaching to do within the holy city. But before all, he is passing through now Samaria. And the record here says in Luke 17, verse 11, "Now it happened as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.'" You know, it's nearly impossible for us to really identify with the hardship that these men would have faced. We know of leprosy, but not really so much here in this country. We are aware of the disease of leprosy, but the Center for Disease Control and the World Health Organization has done their utmost to make sure that it's completely eradicated from our soil. But if you had lived back there in the first century over here in Palestine, leprosy would have been a rather common sight, comparatively speaking. And this was a highly contagious disease that was in the end often fatal. But here, if one would contract leprosy, they would in turn be banished from society. They were as outcasts, and their destiny was to band together in colonies and find homes within caves. It was a very humiliating situation because they were required to wear cowbells. Very degrading. Two chapters in the book of Leviticus deal with the disease of leprosy. So a good portion of that book, and when I say two chapters, I mean sizable chapters. Leviticus chapters 13 and 14 respectively. If one did accidentally approach too close, they were expected to holler out, "Unclean, unclean," so as to give the passerby fair warning, so that they might watch more closely their steps, to avoid contracting this like the plague. But Jesus here does something very special for these men. They recognized, evidently, that Jesus had the power to heal. And so they cry out for him. And the Lord answers back with great compassion and generosity. There in verse 14. So when he saw them, he said to them, "Go show yourselves to the priests." And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. Now, Jesus was instructing them to do what the law of Moses would have expected of them. This was proper procedure and proper protocol. In Leviticus chapter 13, when someone would have a skin problem or a disease, he was to show himself to the priest. The priest would function as a dermatologist or a doctor, and he would check that person out from head to toe with great scrutiny, and he would decide if that condition was in fact leprous or perhaps another outbreak of some kind. Now, if you were not leprous, you would still be banished or isolated for 7 days, and you would go through ritual cleansing, which lasted 7 days. And once again, then you could rejoin society, be reintroduced, once it was certain that you were free, in fact, from infection. But here we see something rather different. We discover that these men still had leprosy, but they were told to go and present themselves to the priest. And so Jesus is directing them to act in faith, for he will take care of the rest as they comply with the condition given. Well, look here at verse 15. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any who found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well." You see, I believe, the tagline there in verse 16. You have a Samaritan of all people who is coming and bowing down here and honoring God over what has been done. Now how his life has been changed in a very constructive and positive way. He can go from being in the shadows to being there in the light and being reunited with loved ones and family members. Oh, he is so grateful. This is a Samaritan, one who is not even a Jew, one who is not a part of God's covenant people, one who did not have ready access to the law of Moses. But he is offering up thanksgiving for the grace and the goodness and the gift of God through Christ Jesus. Well, the question, I believe, is, where do we fit in here? Where do we fall in? Do we find ourselves being among the 9? And I think if we're honest, we can survey our life and we can look at different stages or periods in our life where admittedly we have to raise the hand and plead guilty that we have been as the 9, unthankful, unappreciative. But our goal and aspiration is to be as this Samaritan who returned with a grateful heart and to pour forth affection and express his gratitude. I heard of a successful businessman who had an occasion to revisit his hometown while he was away on a business trip. And while he was there, he came across an old friend who happened to have fallen on very hard times. I mean, to say that he was down on his luck would be to put it mildly. He was homeless. He was a panhandler there on the street. And the businessman recognized him and went up and spoke with him and rekindled the bond of friendship that had been there. And as he was then getting ready to leave, he reached into his pocket and pulled out a $50 bill and just pressed it into the man's hand. He wished him well and went on his way. Well, a few years went by and he returned to that hometown, and lo and behold, he saw his old friend once again. But his fortune had not changed. He was still down and out. He was impoverished. And so he spoke with him there for a little while, and he had to get going, and still feeling sorry for him, before he left, he reached into his pocket and he pressed a $10 bill into the man's hand. And rather than being thankful for the $10, the panhandler looked at him and said, "Well, wait a minute, what's going on here? What's the big idea? Last time that I saw you, you gave me $50. And he confessed, "Well, yes, that's so, but you know, things have changed since then. I got married, and I have a family. I've got mouths to feed. We bought a house. My expenses are much greater than they used to be." And the man answered, "Oh, I see how this is. You're trying to raise a family on my money." And I tell you, I think that sometimes that's how we can end up viewing things. Sometimes we have this attitude that we're owed everything that we're given in life. That's not the case. Now, every Christian ought to be like the Samaritan of this great story, giving glory to the Lord for all good and wonderful things in life. We don't quite know why the other nine did not come back, but there was one who made this interesting suggestion, and I recognize this is fictitious. This is a make-believe list, but one was waxing quite fancy here and decided to come up with a list of reasons, nine reasons as to why the others did not return. And so here's what he said. Well, one waited to see if the cure was in fact real. One waited to see if it would last. One said he would see Jesus later. One decided he never had leprosy in the first place. One said he would have gotten well anyway. One gave the glory to the priests. One said Jesus didn't really do anything. One said, well, any rabbi could have done it. And one said that he was already much improved. Now, I grant that we don't know that anything like that was going through the minds of any of these men. But these are at least indicative of the type of responses or reactions that we might well hear today from individuals. When good things may happen, they do not return and glorify God. But we have to do better. Regardless of life's blows, and regardless of the punches that are going to come, and sometimes those punches will come in bunches, we can never ever become ingrates. There are a number of passages in God's Word that talk about the attitude that we must maintain as God's holy people. In the book of Colossians, in Colossians chapter 2, in Colossians chapter 2, there in verse 7, Colossians chapter 2, verse 7, here Paul said that we are rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it, how? Abounding in it with thanksgiving. And then again over in chapter 3, verse 15, Colossians 3, 15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you are called in one body, and be what? And be thankful. In the fourth chapter, chapter 4, there in verse 2, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant or watchful in it with what? With thanksgiving. Again and again and again here in this book, Paul is emphasizing how we should have great cheer flowing from our hearts. Now the question is largely this. How can we live in this way? Where we are as on cloud nine. Where we are looking at God and praising Him and not complaining. Well, how do we maintain that serenity? Because often we are waylaid by life, aren't we? What can we do to encourage gratefulness and avoid ingratitude? I see in the first place that we do not major on our troubles. Number one, do not major on your troubles. Whatever they might be, we cannot allow those to become the center of our universe to where it ends up being an obsession for us. And despite all that the Bible would tell us about the need for thankfulness, we see how easy it is for us to dwell upon great trouble and strife. In John 16, verse 33, Jesus pointed out that in this world you will have tribulation. But unfortunately, people have made that as a defining mark for themselves. Have you ever noticed how some people end up measuring time? They say, oh yes, I remember when this happened over here. You know, that was the very year that Bill had that wreck that paralyzed him. Oh yeah, I remember that back there. Yeah, that was that year where Ralph was diagnosed with cancer. Or here was this particular year where Uncle Joe died. What are we doing? We're building our lives around a tragedy, some misfortune. We ought not to do that. We ought not to focus on the stresses or difficulties of life. People just go to school in that area. They just go right to college. They major on their troubles. You know, Joseph in the Bible was hated there by his brothers. He was sold into slavery after being put into a pit. And there in this situation, he was unjustly accused of attempted rape, and he was put then into prison. You know, if you just stop and think about that, if that story had ended right there, we would all be saying that here is someone whose life is going downhill in a hurry. Where's the bottom supposed to be now? But you know, when you study out the story of Joseph, and it spans many chapters. It starts there in chapter 37. It ends at the very end of the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 15. You never once get the impression that here is an individual who is moping, that here is someone who is sulking and brooding over the misfortune. But rather, what does he say in the end? What does he tell his brothers there? You meant this for evil, but what? But God meant it for good. And you have to appreciate that about him. Long before Romans 8:28, he had it there imprinted in his heart that all things work together for good to those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. He had it there as a melody and song within his heart. He looked at the brighter side. He had faith to see through the difficulties. You ever notice just how many songs in our hymnal were written by a woman named Fanny Crosby? In her lifetime, she composed about 8,000 songs, spiritual songs. And some of the most famous ones are there within our songbook. We could talk about Tell Me the Story of Jesus, He Hideth My Soul, praise Him, Jesus our Blessed Redeemer. But what is remarkable about her is that she was blinded just a few months after birth. And yet she is not living life as though it's a downer, but she's using what gifts she has. I think we can learn from that. She's not majoring on her troubles. She has a better mindset. She's going to set a good example. I heard about a faithful gospel preacher who was blinded shortly after being born. As a baby, drops were put there in his eyes while he was there in an incubator, and he was blinded as a result of that, blinded by the flaws of the medical profession. And he was asked, "Do you feel any resentment to the doctors or the medical staff?" And his answer was, "No, I don't. Number one, I never remember seeing anything, so I don't miss anything. But oh, by the way, I know that I'll see clearly one day. I will see clearly one day." Here's one who's focusing on the blessings of life. And he's a faithful gospel preacher, learning the Bible by Braille. In James chapter 1, there in verse 2, James opens his book this way: "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." We're going to be tested in life. But you see, those tests serve to reinforce and validate our strength. We're more effective in the work of Christ. When you look there at big trees with roots that run deep, they have been pushed by the wind. And sometimes we're talking there about tornado-sized winds beating against them, just pushing them back and forth, left and right. But those winds serve to make them strong. And so they stand quite stately today. We can allow trials to fashion us in such a way if we allow God to work that way. Number two, be content with what you have. 1 Timothy 6, verse 6. "Now godliness with contentment is great gain, for it is certain we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we will carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be what? With these we shall be content." Are we satisfied in life? Do we feel complete? If we focus on material things, if we focus on all the niceties of life, we're going to be consumed by that. When we look there at what we don't have, or when we look there at what somebody else has, we're going to find a hard way to go. And in the end, who are we hurting? We are hurting but ourselves. The Lord had reminded his audience in Luke chapter 12 to take heed and beware of covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things which he possesses. That is not the measure of your life. If you're rich with respect to this world's goods, but not rich toward God, you got a bad deal come the judgment day. Our gaze has to go upward. And we can never, ever become so infatuated with the gift that we neglect who? That we neglect the giver. That was the problem there with the nine. They were just happy with what they now had, and so forgot who was responsible for their new condition. There was a story told about an old Christian man talking with a tax assessor. And here, when the tax man asked, "What are some of the holdings that you have?" he replied, "Well, I'm an extremely wealthy man. I have the remission of my sins. I have a mansion on high. I have joy inexpressible. I have peace that passes understanding. I have love that never fails. I have a devoted family of Christians who care for me. I have a crown of life. I have a friend in Jesus. And all of these are things that cannot be taxed." They're not going to be taken away from us if we're faithful until the end. Here the tax assessor thought that here he'd have some items perhaps and lists that he could get some money from. It wasn't to be. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3. "All spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus are there in the heavenly places." Let's focus on that which matters most. That which cannot be taken from us. And then third and last, as we look here at avoiding ingratitude, I see that we have to understand that ingratitude is sinful. And when that finally dawns on us, we might do a better job of sidestepping it. When we recognize that when we are in a pity party, a pit of sorrow about this, that, or the other, that it's sinful, that might jar us into a better perspective. You know, the Apostle Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 3, there in verse 2, as he talked there about the latter days, of course, these would have been the times in which he himself was living in the first century, but what he says here is very interesting. He says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come." Verse 2, "For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful." Unthankful. It's a sin. And we live in such a prosperous nation today, and yet depression can run rampant. And people can be looking for all kinds of shortcuts, thrills, and frills. No, we have to understand that ungratefulness is wrong. In Romans chapter 1, there in verse 21, Romans chapter 1, verse 21, Paul said it best as he surveyed society, as he looked there at the nations round about. What had caused their downfall? What had caused their demise, spiritually speaking? He says, "Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools." Do we have the attitude of gratitude? We must, to be pleasing before our Heavenly Father. God delivered Israel from Egyptian captivity. They had been mistreated there. They were feeling the weight of the whip. They had no rights. The children were being thrown into the Nile River. The baby boys being put to death left and right. And here God saved them from all of that. But were they happy? No. It wasn't long before they started to complain and gripe and groan. And they said, "We loathe this worthless bread that you're giving us. We don't even like it." Numbers 21, verse 5. "Why have you brought us into the wilderness to die?" They lacked faith. But it stemmed from what? Ungratefulness. And ladies and gentlemen, we have to do better as God's people. Express your appreciation often. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Do we respect God's will? Let's be thankful. He desires that of us. And yes, we have so much to be thankful for. Jesus came to die for you and for me. There is no price tag that could ever be placed upon that. Our eternal salvation has been purchased. What can a man give in exchange for his soul? The value of your soul is just priceless. And it cost God in heaven above everything. It cost Him His dear Son. That shows the depth of His love. We must be grateful for that. God, the Creator, sending His precious Son to die for mankind, the sinful creation. Let's avoid ingratitude. Let's glorify our Father by coming to His Son, Jesus Christ, in obedience to the gospel. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. If we could help you toward that end, please make your way to the front while together we stand now and sing.